I grew up in a little country church where we had envelopes we filled out before Sunday, and maybe you did too, and you would check the box on those envelopes. It says a present, a brought Bible, brought offering, memorized scripture. Some of you, I see you shaking your head that you did that kind of thing. And then you get a big Sunday school pen for perfect attendance. And then the next year, if you have a perfect attendance again, they don't give you another pen. They just give you a little thing that hangs on to that. And then you felt real good because you could walk around like this because your pen was longer than anybody else. And I began to look at that and I thought, now, is that the measure of spirituality? And then I got thinking, you know, a non-believer, a heathen could do all of that, checking that. So there has to be more than just checking those things off. But there's something about us human beings that feel real good about ourselves. We can make check marks. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. So that makes me spiritual. We love the steps. That's exactly what is happening with the Corinthian or the Corinth church or the Colossians church. And we're in this series on Colossians. That's exactly what's happening there, that they're being pressured that you do these things, these certain rituals. And you're not good enough unless you're doing these kind of rituals. So what I want us to look at as we unpack this today, and we're going to start with verse 16, I'm going to spend some time with the very first word because I think it's so very important. It's sort of a transitional word in this passage. And the first word is, say it, therefore, therefore. So it means that something has come before this. And because what is there before this makes an impact on what we're going to look at now. Therefore, therefore. He makes a real emphasis, therefore, this, since this is who you are in Christ. Now let me, we did this in our group Wednesday night. We asked them to introduce themselves. I'd like to ask you to do the same thing. Introduce yourself to the person next to you, but don't tell them your name. Don't tell them where you work or where you worked. Don't tell them anything about your family. Don't tell them about your address, your profession. Now introduce yourself to the neighbor next to you. Who are you in the world? Who? Now let me ask you this. Are you more than your name? Are you more than where you work? Hey, men, let me just say something to you because I think we battle with this probably more than anybody else. So you work in a profession. You're in that for years, and all of a sudden you're no longer in that profession and you're no longer employed. It's amazing how much our identity is hooked to that. Who am I? Who am I? Or are you more than your address? You've moved on uptown to a greater address and a neighborhood neighbor. And now is that who you are? Are you more than just your family? Who are you anyway? Now, what Paul is doing here, and this is so very important, he said, I want to show you who you are in Christ. Would you like to know what the Bible says of who you are in Christ? Would you like to know who you are? Okay, you're not interested. Well, let's do that next week then. Are you interested in knowing who you are? Somebody, no, I don't know who I am. Now, the thing that he says, therefore, what he's saying, since you are in Christ, this ought to make a difference. You are in Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean to be in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? What does that mean? How important was that to the Apostle Paul? He used these two words, in Christ. Say them.
In Christ.
He used those two words seven times or more in just this one book. But hang on. If you take all of Paul's writings of all the letters of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians, all of those, Those two words he uses nearly 150 times, in Christ or in him, in Christ or in him. That tells me that that's very important for us to understand. If he goes over this over and over and over, in Christ. So if I came up to you and said, what does it mean to be in Christ? Could you very clearly say, this is who I am in Christ? That is what he's unpacking here to help us understand who we are in Christ. This is so very foundational and so very important. Some of you may have, and I've heard this, and this breaks my heart when I hear it. Your parents told you one time you'd never be any good or amount to anything. How many of you have had a spouse or a former spouse that says you're no good and I'll never amount to anything? How many of you had a teacher at school? You know what an impact that makes on us? When all of a sudden, oh, who am I? Am I no good? I'll never amount to anything. When I was in school, elementary school, we had a little operetta in school, and my elementary teacher said, Vernon, you can't sing. Well, who am I to question my teacher? So I can't sing. And then later on, when I was in high school, I had a good friend that always stopped by our little country church, or by our country store in our church. Country church is right behind the store. And he'd stop in there, and he left if he lived with us more than anybody else. But he'd stop in, and you remember those little cans of Vienna sausage? He'd always crack one of those open and eat that. He said, this is my nerve medicine. And then he'd go out and play the piano. And I'd go out there and listen to him play the piano. He's quite good, very musical. And he said, I'll play, Vernon. You sing. I said, no, I can't sing. He said, what do you mean you can't sing? Well, the teacher told me I can't sing. I can't sing. He said, oh, you can too. And he began to show me I could sing. And I began to hang around his family quite a bit. They're very musical, and they all sing. And so they invited me to come on. And so I began to sing with them. And then we began singing as a group. And lo and behold, in my college days, we were traveling, and we were singing Southern gospel music, the only music that God hears. Southern gospel music. I got some amens out of that. Do you like the way we started the service today? Hold down time? You know, okay. One time we were singing in the Municipal Auditorium in Atlanta, Georgia. And then another time we were singing in the Municipal Auditorium in Memphis, Tennessee, Elvis Presley backstage. And I thought, I'd like for my teacher to see me now. But I lived under a cloud for a long time. It was not true. That who we are and understanding two things. Understanding when we think about God and we think about ourselves. Tremendously we get that straight. That what we understand about God and what we understand about ourselves. And don't get those confused because you are not God. But what we understand in that is tremendously important. So that's the reason why Paul was drilling down on this. Therefore, since you are in Christ, never, ever forget it. Never, ever forget it. So let me just give you a sampling, and I'll not go through all 148 times that he said in Christ. You'll be glad for that. But let me just give you a sampling. If we back up to chapter 2, verse 10, he says, in him you have been made complete. Complete. You're made complete. So what does that mean? You know, a scientist and a theologian named Pascal says there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person that only God can fill. You can try to fill it with your job. You can try to fill it with material things. You can try to fill it with fame. You can try to fill it with everything, but it will never fill. Only in Christ we are complete. Only in Christ can we be filled up. In him you have been made complete, or in him you are filled up, lacking nothing. So what it means for me to be in Christ, it means that I am complete. He fills me up. I don't have to keep working on name badges and Sunday school pens and all that. That's not what fills me up. That's not what makes me complete. It's good to do, but that's what makes me complete, only in Christ. You're familiar probably with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. The old is gone, and the new has come. The old Vernon is gone. And the making of a new person is the working of God's hands in my life right now. What does it mean for me to be in Christ? It means I am a new person. I'm not a junky one in the past. I am a new person. That's who I am in Christ. When he's talking to the Ephesians, he said in chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? Well, that was in the setting of slavery in those days. And this would happen sometime, that a person would pay a great bit of money for a slave. They were like property. And then they would set the slave free. You are free. And Paul says, in him you are free. You are set free. He paid the ransom. You have been redeemed. That's who you are in Christ. You've been set free from your sins. You've been set free from hell. You've been set free from eternal damnation. You've been set free. There ought to be a hallelujah, but now you're set free. You're set free. That's who you are. That's who you are. Set free in Christ. But let's give you one more. And this is in chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I would imagine that most of you are citizens of the United States. I am, and I'm so glad that I am. But you know that citizenship will cease one day? When they put me in the ground, it's over. No, it's not over, because I have another citizenship. I have another citizenship. Because I am in Christ. What does that mean? It says here, I have a citizenship in heaven, in the heavenly realms. With Christ, I am seated. Now, I know I'm seated up here. But I've got a greater seat, and that is heaven. That God has already placed me in his citizenship. And he is preparing a house for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, if I go to prepare a place for you, if you send an opportunity, if you go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, that's your citizenship, that where I am, there you may be also. That is an eternal citizenship. Yeah, I'm a citizen of the United States, but a greater citizenship, I'm in Christ. Do you begin to understand? This is just a glimpse. If you study all those 148 verses that Paul mentions in Christ, you begin to see who it is in Christ. So essentially what he's saying, since this is who you are in Christ, then what does he say next? Therefore, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Don't anyone try to put you in a box to say this is the way things should be. Never forget who you are in Christ. You know, I think one of the most hideous diseases that we wrestle with today is Alzheimer's. And I'm sure that most of you have had loved ones or friends that have gone into that or even died of that. And it comes on gradual. A lot of times you're not even aware of it at first. I know had a great, great friend, a great professor at Midwestern that we were doing a project together. And he said, Vernon, I have the beginning stage of Alzheimer's, so if I forget things, just understand that I'm grappling with that. And I thought, my heart just sank. I thought, oh, man, what a great mind. Had a wonderful friend over the years that did his funeral not too long ago, and he struggled with that for years. When I first go see him, and he had all we'd talk about things, and he'd love to talk about the past, and it seemed like his mind was really, really good. Then I'd go back, and it'd be a little less, and it got to the point that he'd know my name. He'd know my name, but he'd get me confused with being his high school principal or somebody. He didn't really know who I was, didn't know Charlene. And then they get to the point they don't know who they are. What a sad thing. They don't even know who they are. And I thought about this this week, and I thought, I wonder how many people in church are suffering from spiritual Alzheimer's. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. You see how important it is that Paul is trying to say, therefore, since you are in Christ Jesus, never let go of that, because you begin to do crazy things if you don't know who you are. So it is so important for us to know and not be pressured by the things that of rituals that are trying to come our way. And what they were saying and what they were facing there is you need to observe the new moon. You need to observe these festivals. You need to observe this Sabbath. And what Paul is saying is those were only shadows of the one coming. Those are fulfilled in Jesus. We no longer kill fatted calves at the temple and slaughter those as a blood on the altar. That is fulfilled in Jesus. We no longer have a new moon and the festivals and even Sabbath. That's gone. That's gone because it is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, we have a day of worship. And so the Sabbath in those days were what we would call what day of the week? Get out of the calendar if you need to. It's Saturday. And then they worshiped the early church. They didn't observe a Sabbath because it had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But they had a day of worship. And it was on the first day of the week. Why'd they do that? Because that's the day that Jesus was resurrected out of the grave. And he fulfilled it all. All those things, all those rituals, all those keeping of the law, all that, that was just a shadow of the one that would come to fulfill them. What they were trying to do is get people to have some sort of connection and love affair with a shadow. When the one Messiah had come, Jesus Christ. By the way, how are you doing on scripture memory of this book? Have you memorized some verses in Colossians yet? If you haven't, Colossians 1, verse 15. Remember we worked on that one a bit? How many of you would stand and recite Colossians 1, 15? Anybody? You know, no, I'll not put you on the spot there. But just to review that so that when you leave today, you're going to have a verse memorized, okay? And you'll quote it on the way out. And if you don't on the way out, then you'll come back in here. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's not, all this stuff before him is just a shadow. He is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now say it with me. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. One more time. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is our Christ. He is the real deal. All that stuff of keeping rituals, that's with just a shadow. We're to be connected with him, a relationship with him, not our Sunday school pens. Those are good. Not with all of our badges. That could be good. All those things. Yeah, but that is not the personal relationship. The personal relationship is with Jesus. But he goes on to say in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, which means putting your body through suffering stuff and worshiping of angels and all these visions and being puffed up because you have more Sunday school pens than anybody else. You know, said, watch out for that kind of stuff. Watch out. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Let me give you another word for disqualify that as I went back to study this word this week, and I found it very interesting. This word disqualify is also could be translated as umpire. By the way, any of you, you know there is baseball after the Royals. I didn't know if you knew that or not. but their baseball's still going on. And I am wanting to see Chicago Cubs, you know, the way they've been badgered for years. Any Cub people here, you know? After 100 years, you know, last night they clinched the pennant after 75 years, you know? And now they're going for it, and it'd be great, you know? And what I like watching, I watched last night, I'm watching all of it, you know? But anyway, lived in Chicago long enough, I guess, it rubbed off on me. And they made fun of the Cubs all the time I was there. You know, they never won anything. And when they have this close call, and the umpire, that's the word here, the umpire says, "You're out." And they say, you know, they time out. "No, we want to check that." And they check with higher authorities. Where? New York. You're a lot better. The first hour I wanted to say Cleveland. No, that's where they're playing now. No, knows how much you know about. They contact Cleveland. And then they contact New York. And New York comes back and says, "No, you're not out. You're safe." And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is you got umpires that are saying you're out because you're not doing their rituals that we expect. You're not doing church the way we expect. You're out. You're out. Rather than calling on a higher power. I was in a church one time and our ushers are not this way by any means. But I had a young kid that came in the back doors. He was sort of a displaced kind of kid. Had his ball cap on. Walked into church with his cap on. And the usher says, "You'll have to take your hat off." And he said, "No, I can't. I'm not taking my hat off." And he followed that kid in. And he said, you either take that cap off or leave. You're not doing church the way we do." What do you think the kid did? He left. Do you ever think he came back? No. I was so angry. I wanted to tell the usher, "You're out. Don't ever come back." But he had in his mind, this is the way you do church, and if you do it any other way, you're out. Charlene and I have had the privilege of working with churches from California to Pennsylvania and all across Canada. Let me tell you, they all do it very different. There's all kinds of ways to do. And what I've learned, an appreciation for... One church was all Southern gospel, banjo, fiddle, and stomping their feet, and that was their church. Now I go into another one. It's like walking into a cathedral. It's quiet. And they go through certain liturgical things. And I find worship in all of them. I find worship in all of them. So Paul is saying, watch out. These people are being the umpire. They're calling you out. Look at a higher power. He may say you're safe. Why? Because you're... Do you remember those two words? Because you're what? In Christ. In Christ. You're complete in Him. You're a new creature in Him. You're a child of His. You're a citizen in heaven. That's who you are in Christ. And then he goes on to say about these people in verse 19. He says, don't be like them. They're just holding on. They're not holding fast to the head. They're holding on to all these rituals. Not holding fast to the head. The head is where they have life. They're trying to connect you with getting life from rituals than getting life from a relationship. You know, Timothy used a scripture last week that's a life verse of mine, John chapter 15, verse 5. It said, "I'm the vine," Jesus speaking, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or remains or connected with me, and I in him, he bears much fruit." And then he goes on to say, "For apart from me, when you're not connected, when you're apart from me, when you're apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. There has to be that connection. And he's saying these people are connected with a lot of rituals. They have a connection with a lot of things that this is the way you do, you know. But he said they don't have that personal relationship that produces a fruit in their life. You know, interesting that we're doing heart transplants today, and it seems to be kind of a common thing now. How long can a heart survive outside of a body? Weeks, months? 6 hours, about 6 hours max. That means they have to move quickly. Paul is saying, you know, in Christ, that is a connection. And these people are, they're not holding fast. They're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knitted together through the joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. He wants to produce fruit in us. I'm praying and longing for our church to continue to grow in a culture here that I want people, when they hear the word and name Briarcliff, they say, oh yeah, that is a group of people that's a little different, not odd or crazy. No, they're a little different than anybody. There's something unique about them. I see fruit in their life that's a little bit different. By the way, did you read the article in the Kansas City Star? People are watching our church. In this area right now, they're watching our church to see if we can get along. They're looking for fruit. They're looking for fruit. By the way, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Yeah, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That'd be a great culture. That'll make a tremendous difference as the churches and the people around our community are watching us. They're looking for something different. I want us to be that. Then in verse 20 it says, if with Christ you have died. What does it mean to die with Christ? If with Christ you died. You died. It means that we, with Christ, there. He died on the cross as a substitute for you and me. He paid the rap for our sin. Baptism, water baptism, is a picture of that. In fact, if we go back up to verse 12, it says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Does that mean that you're saved when you're baptized? No, that's not why. This is not water baptism here. This baptism, in its literal form, baptism means to dip. If you got a chocolate chip cookie here and a glass of milk, and you dip that in milk, you baptize that cookie. That is to dip. That is to dip. So the baptism he's talking about here is when you receive Christ, when you repent of your sins. Have you done that? When you come to the place, you humble yourself, realizing there's nothing you can do in your own power. You've kind of come to the first of the Beatitudes, that you're spiritually bankrupt and there's no way you can do it. When you come to the end of yourself, when you come to the place to give your life totally to Him and ask Him to come into your life and take control. And now you are in Him. That is a death of your old life. Now, water baptism only is a symbol of that. Let you down in the water. By the way, we're going to have a baptism service before long, so just hang on. We got some that are working toward that. You're let down into the water. In other words, you're dipped. You're let down in the water and raised back up. Paul says that's like the symbolism of Christ, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Have you been dipped? Now, I know a number of you have not been dipped yet. And we're going to talk to you some about dipping. We're going to give you a blessing. Now, is it necessary for salvation? No. Is it necessary to come to this church? No. We do require for membership. Have you been dipped? Why do we make a big deal about that? Well, Jesus was dipped. Every person in the New Testament that followed Christ was dipped. And they were dipped as a believer, not before they were a believer. Now, I know some of you sitting there thought, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. Tell me about that, would you? Now, anything wrong? Your parents meant well, and it's good. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm just saying you've not been blessed by dipping. And I assure you, it would bless you to say, I want, because not only is baptism, watch on, not only is baptism to be dipped, it is a way of identifying with Christ. Kind of like putting on a wedding ring. We'll be doing a wedding this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And they'll put on a ring. Does that make them married? No, there's a lot more to it than that. But they identify with one another in marriage. It's a way of identifying that you've been buried with Christ and resurrected with Him. Now, there's a card there in front of you, and it has all kinds of things that you can say, I'd like more information about. It doesn't use the correct word in there. It says baptism. It should say dipping. I'm interested in being dipped, you know. And you check that, and then we'll get back with you. Some of you, your first step, you know, is saying, I want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. I'm not even sure I'm planning on that. We want to take some time with you uninterrupted just to sit down and talk with you about what that means. And then we'll look forward to a great, great time together. Paul closes this out in verse 23 and said, though these have indeed an appearance, and there were all these rituals, all those Sunday school pins, all those badges, all those rituals, have an appearance of being very wise, but they're promoting a self-made religion. It's so easy to turn Christianity into just a self-made religion that you go through a lot of stuff and wear people out with it. You're familiar with the last part of chapter 11, Matthew, when Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. Eugene Peterson does a marvelous job with this, and it's a paraphrase. I know it's just a paraphrase of this, but I want you just to look at what he says, because what he's saying here addresses this whole subject, because these people are absolutely being worn out by all these rituals to keep. And Jesus is saying, come to me, ritual free. Just follow with me, son. I think it'll be on the screen. Let's see what he said. Jesus said, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? A lot of people don't go to church. Said, I'm burned out with all that. Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn, I love this phrase, learn the unforced rhythm of grace. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay something heavy or ill-fitting on you. Other people may. I won't. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Some of you need to come and say, I come to Jesus with all the things that are weighing me down. We're going to sing a song, Come Just As You Are. Come Just As You Are. lay aside all of that thing that bogs you down and be in Christ and rejoice in that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can be in Christ. Help us to always remember who we are. There's some here that have been worn out and burned out with religion. They don't know if they ever want to go back to church or not. Help them to see that to be in Christ, it's not a ritual keeping. It's not doing certain things a certain way that other people think it ought to be done necessarily. It's a relationship. It's not just for Sunday. That we some way hook together our work on Monday with the worship we do on Sunday. And that's every day of the week. And it's not heavy. Because you work with us and you show us how to do it every day in that relationship. So we want to bring our burdens. We want to bring our hurt. We want to bring our shame and lay it down to you. So I pray that every person in here will just in their own little world build an altar in front of them and lay it all down and let you give them rest. Would you stand? Let's sing this.